Our scripture reading this evening is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. Ephesians 4, 10 through 16. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, today, for an annual fee, you can be a member of your community recreational center, where you will have access to all the exercise equipment, but you never need to show up. You can join a book club, pay your annual fees, and never buy a book. Membership today has become cheap and easy. And that is true also in the Church of Jesus Christ. Today there are churches who don't even have membership. You just come and go as you please. There are other churches who have membership but never enforce anything. Many, many congregations in America today have less than half of their membership show up on Sunday morning. People today have very little understanding of what church membership is all about. Some see the church as a kind of museum that preserves memories and artifacts from the past to be visited from time to time. Others go to church as if it were a shopping mall, where you find programs and services that meet the needs of you and your family. And so there are many churches today that stumble over themselves trying to meet the needs of everybody with all kinds of community outreach programs. And often they replace their Sunday evening services with washing cars or raking leaves or distributing food to needy people or having a picnic in a nearby park or showing some movie, worshiping on the Lord's Day is replaced by social service programs or missionary outreach or recreation and entertainment. Well, tonight, I want to bring you back to an understanding of the real biblical vision of what a church is and what church membership is meant to be. And I've chosen this Sunday to deliver this message because we just received a membership class into the church, but also because Christ has ascended into heaven and we're anticipating Pentecost and the establishing of the New Testament church. We anticipate commemorating that next week. And as we do so, we need to ask ourselves, what is involved in real membership? And the Bible tells us that the church is the body of Christ. We need to understand that, the body of Christ. And the local church is to be a representation of that body. So that a Christian in the local church is a living part of the larger body of people. And that is really what Ephesians 4, the portion I read to you, verses 10 through 16, is saying. It's saying the church is a living organism. And when you belong to it, you're not just attached to it, but you are part of it. You're part of the body of Christ. See, if you wear shoes all day long, boys and girls, and you come home from school and you kick off your shoes, they're your shoes, but you don't hurt when you kick off your shoes. In fact, it feels good to have your shoes off. Your shoes are not part of your body. They're made for you. But they're not something you can just, well, dispense with and never think again about. You need your shoes the next day, but it's still not that important. But if someone were to take off your foot, you see, that would cause pain. Because the foot belongs to you. It's part of you. And you see, that's how Jesus Christ views his church. It's part of him. It belongs to him. That's why he stopped Saul on the way to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou who? My people? Me. Because in persecuting my people, you, Saul, are persecuting me, my bride. I have two wonderful brothers. When I was a young man, one of my older brothers got engaged to a wonderful wife, and they've had a wonderful marriage for 40-some years. But I had the audacity as a young man to make some critical remark when my brother got engaged. It was a minor critical remark. It wasn't really a big deal, I thought, but I remember my brother stopping the car and turning off the engine and poking me in the chest and saying, "Don't you ever, ever, ever criticize my bride again." And I got the message. It was his bride. You see, Jesus Christ cares about his church. It's his bride. So he and all his members are bound together by the Holy Spirit in the bond of true faith. True Christians are in that true bond of true faith. And that's amazing. It's amazing that Jesus Christ would take fallen human beings and cause them to be born again and bring them into his family. That's amazing. But to make them part of his body is unfathomable. And then to take them from among the Jews and the Gentiles, the rich and the poor, the educated, the uneducated, all kinds of people and all kinds of cultures, and bring them all into his body. All around the world for a universal, invisible church. The only organization that has survived for 2,000 years and is still flourishing around the globe. There is nothing like a congregation on all the face of the earth. I believe, and holy, Catholic, Christian, united church. And if you're a believer in a local body, you belong to that church, and you are part of that body. You are a foot, or you are an eye, or you are a hand. And no one of you can say to one another, I have no need of you. Because if your foot is injured, or your finger is injured, it impacts your brain, it impacts yourself. We need one another in the body of Christ. Now in Ephesians 4, what Paul does in these seven verses is he reminds us that membership in the church is all about Christ. And he gives us five marks, five major areas of what church membership is all about. It's about Christ's word. That's our first point tonight. Christ's person. That's our second point. Christ's people. Christ's cause. And Christ's image. And so I want to look at this text with you under those five thoughts. And then we're going to break this down, and that's why I put the subpoints, because it's fairly lengthy, in the sheet for you this evening. We're going to break each point down into a personal dimension. How do you respond personally to this mark? A public dimension, that is corporately in the church, and practical. How does it affect you practically in daily life? So we got five areas of marks, but each mark has three characteristics: a personal one, a practical one, and a public one. So we're going to look at 15 characteristics, each of them very briefly this evening, as to what it means to be a faithful member of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me just read then again verses 15 and 16 for right now. Speaking the truth in love, Paul is saying that you may grow up into him, into Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So our theme then, marks of a faithful church member: first, receiving Christ's word; second, union with Christ's person; third, connected to Christ's people; fourth, serving others for Christ; and fifth, growing into Christ's image. When couples come to me to ask me to officiate their wedding, one of my most common questions initially to them is this: what kind of a marriage do you want? Do you want a straight A marriage? Or are you going to settle for a C, maybe a D plus? Well, usually they smile at me and say, well, I want an A. Or as one person said to me, I want an A plus marriage. I want an excellent marriage. But we can ask ourselves that same question when it comes to being a Christian. If you really love your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are united with him by faith and married to him, you want to be an excellent bride and you want an excellent marriage with him. You want a straight A marriage, do you not? Well, if you belong to his church, then you really want to be a faithful church member, an excellent, may I say it this way, an excellent church member, a straight A church member. Because being a church member is belonging to his body, and you want to honor him. And so the topic before us tonight ought to be one of vital interest to every single believer. How can I be, by God's grace, the grace of the Holy Spirit, a better, a more faithful, a more useful, fruitful member of the body of Christ in what he calls the church? Now, next week, boys and girls, young people, you'll be getting your report cards. And you'll have lots of grades in lots of classes. How you've done in each class, in each area in school. And so what I want to do this evening with you is I want to just set before you these 15 subject areas. And I want to ask you to grade yourself tonight. Give yourself a grade after each mark. How am I doing as a baptized church member? 10 years old? Maybe 16 years old? How am I doing as a full professing member in this particular mark? Well, the first mark is receiving Christ's word. Receiving Christ's word. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13, tells us that Christ gives pastors and teachers to the church, so that we may all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. In other words, Christ has ascended far above the heavens to give gifts to the church so that his glory would fill the earth. And one of the greatest gifts he gives to his church from the Father's right hand, by means of seminaries, training men, is ministers of the gospel to bring the very word of God. So the primary tool that our carpenter king uses to build the house of God is his word. And that word, first and foremost, as taught by the pastors of his church. And so naturally, the very first mark of being a faithful church member is a mark of a faithful receiving of the word of God as it comes from that place we call the pulpit, the normal place from where God blesses his church most abundantly, both with conversions and with marks of grace and growth in grace. Not that God doesn't bless us as individual Christians reading in our home, he certainly does, but it's particularly as we receive the word in the corporate gathering of the people of God that God is pleased to gather among his people and do great and wonderful things. Now that has a personal dimension, a public dimension, and a practical dimension. So characteristic number one is a hungering for the word, a consistent hungering for the word. If you're a faithful church member, you will obey Peter's injunction when he says that you must thirst for the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You see, if you're sick and you're nauseous, you have no appetite, do you? Even you can have a delicious meal and you have no appetite. And the longer supper lasts, the more restless you become. And you see, some people are like that under a sermon. The only word they're waiting for is amen. And every sermon is too long for them because they don't have a hunger for the word of God. They're not doing what Richard Greenham, the Puritan, said, that under every sermon, you must be like a man in a field digging for hid treasure, excited about the grace, great, glorious truths you're hearing. And you see, if you have a full appetite, if you're very, very hungry, boys and girls, even if your mom cooks up a meal that isn't your favorite meal, it tastes good because your hunger is so great. And so every sermon isn't going to be the very best sermon you've ever heard. Of course not. But every sermon we are to come to with hunger, consistently hungering for the sincere milk of the word, thirsty for that word, that we may grow thereby. So what grade do you give yourself for characteristic number one? Are you a straight A? Really hungering? You come to this place so hungry? C? Characteristic number two, the public dimension of receiving Christ's word is, of course, faithful attendance at the corporate worship. Morning and evening as a minimal criteria for membership, as we've said, but also where there's a hunger and a thirst, we'll come in the week, won't we? When we can, when we don't have lawful objections hindering us, because we want to obey Hebrews 10:25 as faithful members, it says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together in corporate worship. Or as Colossians 3 puts it, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, there's no worship of God that is better than the hearing of a sermon. It stirs all the coals of fire in your spirit and makes them burn with a brighter flame. So what grade do you have with attending faithfully corporate worship? But there's a practical dimension to this, and it is personally, actively listening to the word. You remember Jesus gives us four kinds of listeners to the word in the parable of the soils. Only one of the four really receives the word into the soul and perseveres in faith and goes on to bear abundant fruit. And that's why Jesus concludes that parable by saying in Luke 8, take heed therefore how you hear. So practically, how do you hear the word of God? Are you diligent? You train your soul like an athlete who disciplines his body by hard exercise to be stronger and faster and more skilled. So when you come to church Sunday morning, you are wired and pumped up and excited and you just can't wait for the sermon. Because, well, you've already spent time on Saturday night preparing as the Puritans instructed their congregations to do. You didn't stay out till midnight on Saturday night, certainly, I hope, and just dropped into bed and got up the last minute and plopped into your seat 5 minutes before church starts. And no, this is the great event of the week. God is meeting with you in his house. A faithful church member realizes that, you see. He has the inestimable privilege that the living God of the universe is going to speak to him tomorrow morning. And so on Saturday night, he tries to prepare his soul a bit. One of the old Puritans put it so well. In those days, they baked bread on Saturday afternoon. They put it in the oven on Saturday evening. Then they usually would read edifying material. If they knew what the minister was going to preach on, they'd study and they'd talk together as a family, usually on Saturday night, about the ways of God, preparing for worship. And they said, it's like that bread that's put into the oven on Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, they would take it out. It was nice and warm. So they said, your soul, when it goes up to God's house on Sunday morning, should already be warmed with the things of God as you enter the sanctuary of God. And then in the sermon, you are to receive with meekness the word, with faith, that it may be engrafted into your soul. And whatever you can do to remember the word, you must do. Some people like to take notes, they remember better. Some people remember better not taking notes. Whatever you do that remembers the sermon, and then afterwards you can talk about the sermon with your family and ruminate over it. Faithful member of the word milks every sermon for all their worth, for his soul's gain and the gain of his family. Thomas Watson said, come to the word with a holy appetite and a teachable heart. Sit attentively under the word, receive it with meekness, mingle it with faith, retain the word by praying over it, practicing it, and speaking about to others about it. Dreadful is the case of those who go loaded with unblessed sermons to hell. What is your grade? Practically, are you really feeding off of the word? Mark number two. Not only is a faithful church member one who receives Christ's word, but he's one who has union with Christ's person. Did you notice that in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16? Paul commands the saints to grow into Christ in all things. For he says Christ is the head of his body. So all our growth, which lifts us into closer communion with him, comes from him. So to be a faithful church member, I must first of all belong to Jesus. To be a member of Christ, I must be a member of the body of Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So the first mark of a faithful church member is not how much we do for the church. I'll talk about that later. But it's first of all belonging to the church and receiving the word and being united with the person of Jesus Christ. Examining yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. You see, you're not truly in the church, even if you're on the record books of the church, even if you're recorded by the clerk as a professing member, you're not truly in the church until Christ is truly in you. Now that has, again, a personal, a public, and a practical dimension. So this is characteristic number four, personal dimension, trusting in Christ savingly. You can't get saved without faith. You must be born again, and when you're born again, you will trust in Christ savingly. So this faith is an active trust. It rests upon God in Christ alone for salvation. Next month, we hope to publish again another church membership directory. And usually we make one or two mistakes. Once in a while, we even forget someone's name. And that's a very disturbing thing. It always bothers me if we forget someone's name. And you'd probably be bothered too. You look in the church membership and your name's not there. And you've been a member for years. You would be bothered, wouldn't you? But our greatest concern ought to be, is my name in the book of life, in the book of the Lamb? Am I really trusting in Jesus Christ alone to make me right with God? That's the only way I'll know my name is in the book of life, in the book of the Lamb. God's not going to tell me directly from heaven. By their fruits ye shall know them. And the foundational fruit is that of true faith in Christ alone. What is your grade? Does Christ have all your trust? Can you say he's my righteousness and mine only and mine exclusively? I have no other hope, no other Savior, no other. Nothing do I present to him for my salvation. It's all Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. But there's a public dimension. And that's making diligent use of the sacraments. We often, and Reformed churches tend to downplay the sacraments a bit. But the sacraments are the public expression of our faith in Christ. And they are used by the Spirit to confirm and deepen our faith. Not that we get a different Christ in the sacraments than we get in the Word. But sometimes, as Robert Bruce put it, sometimes we get Christ better. Sometimes the Lord comes extra close in the sacraments, particularly the Lord's Supper, as all five senses get involved. How are we using the sacraments? How are we using the Lord's Supper? Is it really a remembrance feast for us, that we remember Christ alone? Is it really a strengthening feast? Does it strengthen our faith for us? Is it really a love feast? Does it generate our love in return to him who loves poor sinners like us? Is it really a witnessing feast that we long to witness that our only hope is in Christ, both publicly at the table and afterward in our daily lives? Is it really a covenanting feast for us? Do we long to covenant our lives back to him as we leave the table of the Lord? What's your grade? Are you using the sacraments diligently? Well, the practical dimension of this, of course, is simply obeying Christ daily. Jesus says in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If you're a faithful member of the household, if you're a faithful, obedient child to your parents, you obey your parents. If you're a faithful church member, you obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you be my disciple, you've got to obey me. You have my commandments, and you must keep them, and you must love me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You see, obedience is the best expression of love for Christ. And loving obedience to Christ by grace is also the way to experience more of the love of Christ. Obedience is not mere rule keeping. I'm not talking about that kind of legalistic obedience. But obedience is from the heart. It's the expression, the fruit of a real love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith works by love. And that love includes obedience. And that obedience, therefore, involves holiness. And it's that holiness that brings me happiness. You don't get to be holy by first being happy. You get to be happy by being obedient and holy. As we sang this morning, we have to trust and obey. And a faithful church member, you see, doesn't just trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and then go out and live from Monday to Saturday the way he wants to live. But from Monday to Saturday, he says, oh God, help me to obey thy commandments. Help me to run in the way of all thy commandments. Help me to walk a holy and a God-fearing life. So what's your grade? Are you daily conscious of your weakness and your need? And is it your daily prayer that you might obey Christ with the whole way of your life? Well, then we have a third area of Mark, which I'm simply calling being connected to God's people. You notice that in verse 16. We're not only growing in Christ, united to Christ, growing up into him, our head, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, but we're compacted by that which every joint supplieth. That's also been translated this way. We are joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now, what does that mean? Well, a joint here refers to a ligament or a tendon that holds together the bones and parts of the body. So it indicates the strong connections God expects within the body of Christ between the members of the body. So tendons are not just glued to bones, but they contain strong fibers that penetrate into muscle and bone tissue to join them together. Muscle and bone cannot be separated without damaging both of them. And so what Paul is saying, you see, is that when we grow up in Christ our head and we're united with Christ by faith, we will be members one of another. We're joined together with the other members of his body. As Romans 12 puts it, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and every members one of another. Remember how the Lord's Supper puts that? Out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and one bread is baked. You see, if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is flourishing in Christ's spirit, those around him are blessed. So connectedness in the body of Christ is more than formal association. Remember what I said about the shoe and the foot. You say, if just your shoe thrown away, it's not a problem. But if it's your foot, it hurts because your foot is organically joined to other parts of your body. It has the same lifeblood. It has the same nervous system. Well, what does that mean then, personally and publicly and practically? Well, okay, characteristic number 7. It means that we're connected by love. Connected by love. Notice what Paul says to the Thessalonians. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God. Notice this, it's God teaching you. You are yourselves taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it to all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase doing this more and more. Paul's saying, you've already got an A-minus doing this. Reverently speaking, you're doing a good deal of it, but you can do more yet. You can love each other better and more. You see, when you are a member, a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you must work in the church. You must do things, of course, set up tables, chairs, teach Bible lessons, work in Sunday school, sing choir, prepare meals, attend meetings perhaps. But there's so much more than this to-do list. And the foundation, you see, the foundation of all these things is doing all this in love. And when you love one another, you forgive each other, and you quickly forgive each other, and you completely forgive each other, and you want to serve each other, and you get joy when you see each other truly happy and holy in the Lord. And this will show itself, as the whole book of James, of course, teaches us, in very real practical terms: giving and loving and fulfilling. So what is your grade? Are you showing love to all the saints of God in this congregation? Publicly, our connectedness comes in a public confession of faith. We saw that a few weeks ago in a formal way. Jesus asked, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16. It was a public confession Peter made in front of all the others. And so we make public confession, openly confessing that we can no longer live by our own righteousness, but our only hope is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then we take our identity, young people, through which we've been baptized and grown up in the church, and we take over the responsibility of that identity for ourselves. And we say, I now assume adult responsibility of this. And I want to be connected to the people of God. I want to be like Moses. I want to despise the pleasures of Egypt for a season. And I want to cast my lot in with the despised church, the despised people of God, with all their faults and flaws and weaknesses and sins. I want to belong to them. I want them to help me along, and I want to help them along in the way unto life everlasting. So what's your grade at confessing faith? Well, practically, our connectedness gets exercised through hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. So that's the ninth characteristic of a faithful church member. The church aims to be a family, and nothing characterizes a family so much as maintaining fellowship and hospitality, eating meals together, sharing times together, sharing love together and life together and experiences together. How much hospitality is needed in our day where the people are so distant, so alienated from one another. And sharing hospitality means you have to spend time together, to seek out each other's company. What a blessing it is when people of the church get together, befriend one another, extend hospitality to one another, visit the sick, call on the lonely, bear each other's burdens, use their gifts and resources on each other's behalf, pertaining both to things of this life and the next and the better. When is your grade? Reaching out to other people. When's the last time? How many times in the past week or how many times in the past month have you reached out in a tangible way to another fellow member of this church and surprised them with some act of hospitality, some phone call about how they're doing, some caring visit, some non-self-centered gift like a meal or reaching out in some way? What's your grade? The fourth area of marks is serving others for Christ. Look a step further in verse 16. This expression, effectual working, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Here, Paul gets even more specific. He says, every part of the church must do its job. And elsewhere, he tells us, amazingly, that we experience something of the Trinity through the work of every member of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12, he says it this way. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are different results, but the same God, the Father, who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. Isn't that amazing? As you serve in your different gifts and capacities, using the gifts the Holy Spirit has given you, you actually end up having fellowship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit, as well as with one another. And so the manifestation of the Trinity takes place in the congregation. And that's one of the beauties about a congregation, you see, about the body of Christ, that God has given all kinds of gifts to that body so that you can serve one another. Some are good at teaching. They should teach. Some are good at helping the hurting. They should help the hurting. Others are gifted with means, and they can help the poor and spread the gospel through donating to ministries. Another's anointed with the spirit of prayer and ought to be going to nursing homes and praying with the people, both church members and non-church members, I suppose, and reaching out, using that gift. You see, to be the body of Christ, we really are to be, not in our own strength, but in the Spirit's strength, according to His gifting of us, we really are to be Christ's hands and Christ's feet on earth and cooperate with each other in the Holy Spirit to accomplish the Father's will for the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Well, that too has a personal, public, and practical dimension. Personally, it means that we must serve with zeal. It must come from the bottom of our heart. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, we must give our entire being, our entire bodies, meaning our entire person, as a living sacrifice to the Lord because of His mercies to us. And so what happens, you see, as a believer, you look at what Christ has done for you. He's given His life to the cross for you. And you then take the shape of that cross and you live a cross-filled life, as it were. I'm speaking figuratively, but very realistically. And you deny yourself and take up the cross and follow Him, and follow Him fervently. Fervently means burning hot, like water heated to boiling or metal heated to the point of glowing. Can people see your zeal for the Lord? Can they hear it from your lips? Can they see it in your lives? You don't need a title. You don't need one of the three church offices to serve at a meeting or a ministry. No, you don't thrust yourself into positions of leadership, of course. But be zealous to serve others. And you'll find plenty of opportunities in this church. There are plenty of ministries you can help in without drawing attention to yourself. Be willing to take the most difficult, perhaps, or the most mundane. It doesn't make any difference. But wherever you're gifted, you see, you serve the church with zeal. I was just speaking to a young man yesterday, explaining to him the difference of how we approach life. And I used that wonderful story of a minister who was discouraged and came to a building site where there were three men digging in the dirt, digging a foundation for a future church building. It was hot. They were sweating profusely. And the minister stopped. He said, "You know, why are you doing this? Why are you digging here? Why are you slaving away like this?" One man said, "Well, I don't really know. It's a job, I guess." The other man raised a little bit higher and said, "Well, I've got to put bread on the table for my family. I'm doing this for my wife and for my kids." The third man wiped his brow and said, "This is great. This is going to be a church dedicated to the honor and glory of God. I have the privilege of working on the foundation. I do it with joy in my heart." What kind of a grade do you have when it comes to zeal for the Lord? Are you burning hot for God? But publicly, we witness for Christ when we serve others. Paul says we should speak the truth, verse 15 of our text, in love. You see, your neighbors, your co-workers, your friends, your family members might not come to your church, to our church, to listen to a preacher. But you can be a gospel friend by speaking a good word for the Savior in your own backyard, in your own lunchroom, or on an airplane. And who can tell what will happen? You see, for many of the people you work with, you are the closest thing to a Bible that they'll ever read. And if you give an uncertain sound, if you complain and groan and grieve like everyone else in the world around you, you lose your witness. Be confident that when you walk with the Lord and for the Lord, that behind your words, because they coincide with the Word of God, stands the infinite power of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you speak to others the gospel, you are unleashing a lion that is powerful, God's instrument on earth to advance His kingdom. So what's your grade in witnessing for Christ? How many times in the last week did you speak to other people, strangers, friends, about the Lord Jesus Christ and how worthy it is to serve Him? Perhaps it's been a whole month, 2 months. Have you not spoken about Him for a year? Faithful church member, prays for opportunities every day. "Lord, give me opportunities today to be a witness for Thee with word, with example." And then characteristic number 12, we practice good stewardship. You see, when we serve others, we are good stewards. We don't lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth where moss and rust doth corrupt, but we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Our money is just a temporary gift to us. It's like Monopoly money, which is useless when the game of life is over. And our life is over very quickly. And so a wise, faithful church member doesn't hoard up as much money as he can, pile up hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars for his retirement years. No, he wants to use that money. Well, sure, he puts away something for a rainy day, but he wants to use that money now to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ now. So he tithes. He tithes to the local church. And if he's got ability to tithe beyond the local church, he gives away to other missionaries and ministries that are spreading the sound Reformed faith. What an opportunity we have right now. The general fund is low. The mission fund is low. The seminary fund, for the first time in a few years, dipped below a one-month balance. It's all low right now. There's lots of need right now. You can help out in a very tangible way. So what is your grade? Are you giving something less than 10% to the church? Now, we have no rules about how much you have to give. No one's controlling you. But God knows. Are you being a good steward? of your resources for the cause of God. Then the last area of our text about being a faithful church member, I'm calling growing into Christ's image. You see it at the end of verse 16, don't you, in this expression, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So what God is saying is, I want the body of Christ to grow in him. And verse 13 says, the goal of this growth is unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. That's Paul's whole desire everywhere. That's why he wants to know Jesus Christ better. He wants to grow in Jesus Christ. This one thing I do, I forget what's behind, that I might know him and stretch out to the things that are before and press toward the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, how does that manifest itself personally, publicly, and practically? Well, it manifests itself personally by being humble, by walking humbly with God, looking to Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. That's humility. We're to walk humbly before God. A true, faithful church member is one that exudes humility and doesn't even realize he's doing so. But he walks in a sense of unworthiness, and he finds God exquisitely beautiful, and he wants to glorify God. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Jonathan Edwards said, gospel humility comes not from so much from a fear of judgment, but from a discovery of God's holy beauty, which breaks our hearts when we see our rebellion against him. You know, when you have to give yourself a grade in humility, that's a tricky business, because the more humble you think you are, probably the less you are. So I won't ask you to give yourself a grade here, but I'll ask you to do this. Are you humbled to the dust by the Savior who was obedient to the cross? Does the gospel ever humble you? Does it ever overwhelm you with amazement? Does it break you down to tears that Jesus Christ would die for someone like you? And does it make you evidence that humility by showing submission to God, by truly saying, thy will be done? And then by showing submission to men in proper authoritative positions. You see, if you're humble before God, you'll be humble before the office bearers in the church. You'll be humble before your employer. You'll be humble in the family. You'll be humble everywhere. You'll show submission properly. And then characteristic 14, publicly, we'll faithfully attend prayer meetings. If we really want to grow in Christ's image. We heard a lot about that last Thursday night, a lot more this morning. I won't belabor it now, but I just want to say this to you. All throughout the New Testament, this is a basic mark of grace. Entry level 101. Every believer was praying together. Acts 1:14, Acts 1:24, Acts 3 verse 1, Acts 4:23 to 31, Acts 12 verse 5, Acts 12 verse 12. Everywhere believers got together to pray corporately. If faithful church membership means anything, it certainly means devotion to prayer and to gathering for prayer, private prayer, public prayer, corporate prayer among believers, praying for the ministers, praying for the elders and deacons, praying for the church to grow quantitatively, qualitatively, praying for revival, praying for the good things of God, praying for the nation. You can do all 14 of these other things right. If you didn't lead a prayerful life, you'd be a failure as a church member. And finally, practically, to grow in Christ's image means that we engage in meditation. Meditation. We've lost the art of meditation today, but for the most part, but meditation simply means when our minds hover over a biblical truth like a bee over a flower to draw out its sweetness. We should have some minutes of meditation every day, even if it's 10 minutes a day. Take some truth that we read from our private devotions in the scriptures and meditate on that truth. Meditation is crucial for growing in the image of Christ. Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he doth meditate day and night." You see, when someone meditates day and night in the truths of God, that person is going to be more humble, more prayerful, more holy, less worldly. He's going to be true to the scriptures. Meditation can do us so much good. The Puritans described meditation as a halfway house between scripture reading and prayer. They would read scripture, they would then meditate on what they read, and that would give them fodder for prayer. So it is with sermons too. They stress the need to meditate on the sermons afterward. Meditation helps us so much. It offers direction for daily life. It helps us fight away temptation. It helps us respond to affliction rightly. It helps us to glorify God. It helps us to have control over our mind, to discipline our mind when vain and sinful thoughts try to penetrate. And so the whole gist of Ephesians 4, 10 through 16 is that we ought to be faithful church members, faithful members of the body of Christ, seeking to do our duties not out of any legalistic motive, but to honor our perfect bridegroom. So I've said before you tonight, 15 characteristics of a faithful, healthy church member. May God help us to exemplify those, to ask ourselves, do I hunger for the word? Do I faithfully attend? Am I an active listener? And so on. And remember this, let me close with this, how we treat Jesus is evident by how we treat the church. Because the church is his body. And so the topic tonight is not just an incidental one. It's not just a kind of different kind of sermon with 15 points. This is an absolutely critical subject. Because if you abuse Christ's body and you're not a faithful church member, you abuse Jesus Christ. If you neglect Christ's body, you neglect Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, what unspeakable joy the faithful servant, faithful by grace, will experience when the King of Kings comes with his holy angels, sits upon the throne, calls you by name, recounts your acts of service to his people, and says, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Come, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Oh, that we would strive to be faithful members of the body of Christ. Amen.